It's really good to be here. I mean, for me, actually, all of Grace Church is home. But I love being at Bognor, but I love being at Chichester as well. And it was great seeing you, many of you there last week. And I want to thank you personally for the sort of thank you that you gave and the gift in recognition of my so-called retirement. I mean, that is such a stupid word. I may have nearly reached the ripe old age of 68. No, really, it is true. Next month, I am 68. But I don't believe in the word retirement. It's transition. We never stop serving in the kingdom of God. So you're not paying me, but I'm still here. So tough. Now, this morning, we're talking about, as Simon has already said, we're talking about money. We like to do this sort of once a year. I think particularly as it comes up to the time of our budget. And we were going to be talking about this just as the invasion in Ukraine broke out. And we felt that is not the time to talk about that. And we diverted and changed tack that particular morning. But so this morning we're coming back to that whole subject. And you may be thinking, this is a difficult thing to be talking about, money. I guess there's many maybe thinking, look, I'm finding it tough. Many people are finding it really tough. We don't go a day by without hearing about the challenges of the cost of living. So you think, I don't want to hear about money. But perhaps I'm in a good position to talk about it now because you're not paying me. So I've got no vested interest other than I firmly believe in the word of God and the kingdom of God. So my prayer today is that we find faith and a new freedom when it comes to looking at the whole subject of money. So I'm going to be speaking from Matthew chapter 6. Joe spoke from this last year when we were doing our series on different worship on the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 27. It will come up on the screen, but if you've got it there in your Bibles, you can turn to it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 27. And it's always encouraging when God speaks during the worship. And the first part of the worship, some of these themes came through, which is always encouraging. You think, no, God really does want to speak to us today. So Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Okay, so last week we baptized three people from Bognor. You guys did really well. Three people. So I don't know if you're all here this morning, but Jackie, Gemma, and Michelle were all baptized last week, and it was a fantastic sort of celebration. I love baptisms. But you see, what they're saying from the moment they got baptized was it was a sort of a public recognition of dying to self and rising to new life in Christ. It's a demonstration. You're a new creation. You're no longer living for yourself. You're living for Christ. So when we read these words in Matthew chapter 6, they are particularly challenging because it's all talking about the fact that we don't live for this life, we live for God, we live for Christ. And don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So last week at the baptisms, there was this declaration, we're living for Christ. But every one of those three who are baptized, and every single one of us who proclaims to be Christians are going go through a daily battle of am I living for Christ or am I living for today? And you can be a Christian for many, many years as I have and still there's this battle. am I fundamentally living solely for the things which God gives, which will satisfy, rather than those which won't? And then you come across these verses, like, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or wear. And you think, yeah, but what am I supposed to do then when I haven't got the money to pay the bills? Will God really care? Well, I'd like to, as we go through this passage this morning, I'm trusting that God will put faith within us to believe that not only can we find a great satisfaction in Christ for today and meeting our needs, but we can find a huge satisfaction knowing there's something much, much better which lies ahead. So what does it actually mean, and how should it affect the way we live to say you're not storing up money on earth, but you're storing treasures in heaven? Well, firstly, it's interesting, this passage. What you see is it's not wrong to store up treasures. You know, God knows that we like treasures. It's not wrong to store up treasures. Why do people go in for the lottery? Why do people look to get all they can? Because actually, within us, there's a desire for treasure. It was the other week, wasn't it? A couple of weeks ago, the largest UK lottery win of 184 million. Absolutely life-changing. Now, I don't know quite what they're going to do with that. What would you do if you had 184 million pounds? Some of you think you've had a million, it'd make a bit of a difference. But absolutely life-changing. But it's not wrong to want treasures. That's what's interesting about this passage. And yet these verses, Jesus is saying, don't store up treasures here on earth. Rather, store up for treasures in heaven. What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that. Jesus recognizes our desire to seek after something which is totally fulfilling. And that was very much the essence of the worship this morning. Don't store up for yourself something which doesn't last or satisfy, but give yourself to serving God, which totally satisfies. So the question is, what is this future that we all live for worth storing up for? And Jesus is saying that setting a goal to store up in this life does not satisfy. We heard it. How many times have we all tried to find something in life to satisfy and then find it doesn't pay up, doesn't fulfill? And you certainly see that in some of these people who've won the lottery. The tragedy is it often leads to depression and they find it's not fulfilling. You see that in so many celebrities who have got everything they could possibly have and yet their lives are an utter mess because treasures on earth don't actually fulfill. Treasures in heaven, a love for Jesus, is totally and utterly fulfilling. And one day, we will all die. And I'm only too well aware of that as I take my pension. I looked to the early days of my life and had all these dreams and these ideas of what I was going to live for and the dream home and everything. And now I find, actually, life is so fleeting. And you find yourself in this position that, actually, there's going to come a day when I shall meet God. And then what? And Jesus tells this other parable in Luke 12, and it's about a man who stored up lots of crops, and he thought, oh, I've got so many crops, what should I do with them? I know, I'll build a bigger barn and store up those crops in the bigger barn, similar to us saying lots of treasures on earth. I'll do it, I'll store up this bigger barn. And then God says, you fool, today your soul is required of you. And what does that mean then? And so in this parable, Jesus uses the expression rich towards God. And in Matthew 6, it's store up treasures in heaven. But in both passages, Jesus is saying that what we do now has implications for eternity. And eternity is surely the day is going to come for every single one of us. That day will arrive. And we will store up for treasures for something. We want to store up treasures for something that's worthwhile. And I believe that the biggest problem that we have when it comes to money is we don't actually realize what a glorious future awaits us in Christ. One of the biggest problems is we have this picture of heaven, and I know I did when I was a kid. You know, I thought the concept of eternity absolutely frightening because we cannot imagine something going on and on and on and on. And we have this stupid idea of people talking about heaven. Oh, well, it's, you know, you play a harp on a cloud, and you're thinking, doing that for all eternity? Oh, I can't imagine what that would be. But that's what people think of heaven. The Bible tells us it's something gloriously, totally, and utterly different. It's unimaginable. And what is awaiting for us is beyond expectation. And our biggest problem, I think, is we will never get a right perspective of money unless we get a right perspective of heaven. Earth is not our home. This is not our home. The problem is we don't live like it. I don't live like it. And when I get faced and suddenly get my eyes refocused and get a right perspective of heaven, I'm thinking, why on earth would I want to invest in something here which is decaying when there's something glorious in the future which lies ahead? And my hope is this morning, I'm going to spend a bit of time on this, but my hope is this morning to give us a glimpse of what glory is going to be like, what it's going to be like, why it's worth investing in heaven, why it's worth investing in a future, storing up treasures in heaven rather than storing up treasures on earth, because what awaits us is unimaginably glorious. And if we were able to see it, we would not for a moment would be storing up big houses here on earth or even thinking, how am I going to pay the bills? Because we'd know what awaits us is so much better. So I've got three issues. It's a faith issue, it's a heart issue, and then it's a practical issue. And we'll come to that the last, where we start to talk a bit of detail about our money. So first of all, it's a faith issue. So in one sense, the whole of our Christian experience has to do with faith, doesn't it? It's, do I believe that what God says is true? When we sing the words that we sing, do I believe that this is absolutely true? Now, in our heads, we probably do, but faith is an absolute assurance, a conviction of what we do not see. And the challenge for us is, because we don't see it, it's very difficult to grasp it. And so we find we start to live for what we can see rather than for what we can't. But God wants to give us a faith and assurance that what we're living for in the future is actually amazing. And he does that by his Spirit. He does it when we're in his presence. He does it like in our worship this morning. I find myself being lifted as we're worshiping and saying truth and singing truth. I start to think, well, yeah, God, there is something ahead which is glorious. But when we can't see it, we live for the now. And that's our issue. And God wants to give us an assurance and a faith which transforms the way we think about our future. So it's a faith issue for the future, first of all. And here is the thing. Do I really believe that what lies in store in heaven far exceeds anything that I could live for here on earth? And the problem is, as I say, it's so hard for us to imagine it. What does eternity actually have in store? Now, I've got a few scriptures I just want to go through. There's so many we could look at. But I'd love us, as we look at these scriptures, to think, okay, do I believe this is true and applies to me? So first, John 14, verse 1. You'll often hear this read at funerals. But just read it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Every single one of us, God's preparing a place. There's a place prepared for us in eternity. And it's going to be a room which is far better than any room that I've got in my existing house. It's going to be incredible because God is preparing a place for us and he's chosen us, each one of us. He's picked you, hand-picked you, said there's a place for you and I'm working on it. I'm preparing for it. It's like Simo with his paintbrush. He's preparing, you know, goes around your homes and, oh, Simo's preparing my room. Jesus is doing it far better than Simo could ever do it. Sorry, Simo. Jesus is preparing a place for us which is perfectly fitted for each one of us. And it's glorious. He's preparing a place for you. And it's true. Next, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. There you are. That's the issue. We can't imagine it. We can't see it. We can't think of it. But what God's prepared for us is unimaginable, is what this verse is saying. What no human mind has conceived. God's preparing for us something in glory, something in heaven, in this new heaven and new earth, which he will create, which is far beyond our possible imagination. I think that's something worth living for, if I believe that this is true, if I really believe this is the word of God. Oh God, may I grasp it. May in faith I receive it. It's going to be far better than we can possibly imagine. That's what we're told. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's going to last forever. Do you know, I hate getting, a new car or a new anything and knowing that in a few years' time I'll have to replace it because it's going to wear out. I hate the fact that you'd put Simmer out of a job, wouldn't it? But I hate for the fact that, you know, you paint a room or something and within a few years' time you've got to do it again. In heaven, it's never going to decay. It's never going to wear out. There's not going to be anything to bring to destroy it. It's perfect, and it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept for you and for me in heaven. That's the promise. It's kept there, and it's going to be far beyond we can imagine here. It's awaiting us. How exciting. I mean, so exciting. What's awaiting? Oh, I wonder what's up there. But it's going to come. There's going to come a day when we will experience it. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. There it is again, not what's seen, but what's unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So some of us may be going through difficulties and troubles and think life's been so hard. I love that word that Eilis brought about, you thought, if only my life had been different, if only I'd been brought up differently. But God breaks in and changes things because he's the perfect Father. And we fix our eyes on something which is going to be amazing when we fix our eyes on God, because he can do far more than you can possibly ask or imagine. So he can meet the struggles and the temporary issues which we are struggling with right now. And if it's money-related, thinking, how am I going to pay the energy bills, which are soaring like that? But God knows, and he cares. And he says, look, I am doing something which is, what you're going through at the moment is momentary, but you're going to experience all eternity with me. And this life is just like a grain of sand. It's hard to imagine eternity, but forever and ever and ever. And eternity, it's like it's a state. It's being in the presence of God. And it's not going to feel like, oh, this is going on and on and on. It says in Scripture, doesn't it, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. I mean, this is going to be incredible. That's what's waiting for us. So the momentary troubles which we're going through now, let's put those into perspective and context. There's something so much better awaiting us. And then lastly, Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We are going to dwell with God forever and ever, and we're going to see him face to face. At the moment, we just have a concept. I know that Jesus is here. We know by his Holy Spirit, we know God's presence. But we're going to see him face to face, and he's going to live with us. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And everything around us which is decaying is really glorious, because it's never, ever going to decay again. And God is going to be with us. That's something worth living for. That's something worth investing in. And I believe that God wants us to capture just how amazing it's going to be in his presence for all eternity. When we understand that the earth is not our home, that then changes how we think about our possessions. That then changes how we think about our money. Because we look at it from a perspective of, but I'm living for something so much better. When you hear people who are saying, who just live for this life, it's tragic when they save up lots of money or they save up for this dream home, then suddenly it all falls apart. I don't know if you saw some £8 million yacht went up in smoke yesterday. I'm not sure exactly how many it was. But anyway, this huge yacht goes up. I think just in a moment, it's all gone. But when you get a vision of living for eternity, wow, amazing. That's what God wants to do. So it's faith for the future, but it is faith for the present. And as I say, we may be facing financial pressure right now, but God doesn't want us to be like the world where there is no hope. He's given us hope and a promise. Matthew 6, verse 25, which we've just read. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Having faith for the present is to trust that God will meet our needs, and he knows them. Jesus says not to be anxious or worry about food, clothing, or anything else, because we're living for eternity. And he talks about, you know, like the birds and of the air not worrying. We've, at the bottom of our garden, we've got this bird box, and there's these great tits have been nesting. And it's fascinating seeing them come in and out, feeding their young. And they're waiting there to be fed, and they go backwards and forwards, and they're busy like anything. I'm thinking, God feeds them. Actually, I think my wife does. She puts out these fat balls for them. But no, God feeds them. You see it. You see the birds being fed backwards and forwards. And God cares for us much, much, much more than that. Will he not meet our needs? Now, again, there'll be some of you thinking, yeah, but look, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. God really does know. Now, I just want to share a story which I heard some years ago. It was in our previous church in Eastbourne, and there was this lovely couple who'd got two kids at home at the time, and they were really, really struggling with money, not being able to even put food on the table. And they were, it was one of the children's birthdays, and she said, I so wanted to do a pizza party for this child's birthday. And she was praying, God, you know we haven't got the money, please, would you enable us to be able to put out a pizza for the birthday party? Well, there was another lady in the church who was walking around the supermarket at the time and suddenly felt God say to her, buy a pizza for Linda. And she thought, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever thought in my life. You know, I obviously had too much cheese last night. But she thought, she couldn't get it out of her mind. So she buys this pizza, goes around to Linda's house, knocks on the door, and it's a bit like when Peter, you know, when they're praying for Peter to get out of prison, and Peter suddenly turns at the door, and they all say, what? It was a bit like this for Linda, because she opens the door, and what? And there's this pizza. God provided, this is absolutely supernatural, but we should expect God to meet our needs, even supernaturally like that. It was an amazing story, just incredible, of her faith and her trust. Now, I'm not saying this happens every single day, but there's no reason why it shouldn't, because what God wants to teach us is to learn to trust him and to believe that he cares about the minutest details of our lives. A similar thing happened to us many years ago. Our car had been smashed up to pieces by someone who hadn't got a license and drove straight back into it. I think it was about a 16-year-old. Car was outside. We had no money. We started praying. And the next week, some money came through the door. We thought, amazing. And then nothing. It all dried up for 3 months. And so we were walking to church. We were walking this way and that way. And then God spoke to someone in the church. They got a brand new car, and they'd got their old car, and happened to say to one of the leaders, anyone you know who needs a car? And we ended up with this 5-year-old car. God took us on a journey, actually, of trusting him, and then he provides. God knows about our needs. He will provide. So it's a faith issue. It's a faith issue for the future, to believe that what lies ahead is far better than we can possibly ask or imagine. And it's a faith issue for the present to meet our needs. Secondly, it's a heart issue. And in verse 21, Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we all have, you know, things that occupy our thinking. I've been talking about cars, but we're very privileged to have a Motability car. Joel can constantly remind me it's his car and not mine. But when every 3 years we come to get a new car, I get really excited about what it's going to be like. Choosing this new car, I'm thinking all the latest gadgets. And I confess that we can be in worship. So, honestly, we can be in worship. I'm thinking, I wonder what that car is going to be like. You know, hands raised, worshiping God. Oh, we can pick up the focus on Monday. You know, and don't tell me you've never done it. Don't tell me you've never done it, because we've done it. I know we've done it. But look in the outside. I love you, Lord. Oh, that focus. Yeah. This is not meant to be a pun. Where is our focus? Where is our focus? Our focus needs to be upon those things which God has got stored up for us. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying that our eye reflects what's in our heart. Where's our focus? You know, how do we get a right perspective? We do it by being aware that there are many things in this life which can preoccupy us and take away our attention. God wants our attention to be focused upon Him. All advertising, it gets me, all advertising is geared up to do one thing, make you discontent. Every single advert you watch on TV, what's it saying? It's saying what you've got is not good enough, you need to get the next latest, this, that, and the other. Everything is geared to making us feel discontent. God wants us to be content in Him and to find our joy and our freedom in Him, and our eyes to be enticed, not by what's around us, but our eyes to be enticed by Him. Where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. And Jesus wants to satisfy us for all eternity. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That is true, but thanks be to God, when we become Christians, He gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. But we still need to challenge the heart, because the heart is constantly looking for other things to satisfy. I know I do it. It's a constant challenge to me. Where do I find my satisfaction? Is it ultimately in Jesus, no matter what my circumstances are, or is it in the things around me? We heard it also this morning in the worship about relationship. You know, many relationships suffer through lack of investment. And our relationship with God suffers when we don't invest in it, when we don't give ourselves to focusing upon Him and at Him being our heart's cry and desire. And as we grow in our love for God, our heart's desires change. So verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Greek word for money is mammon. And mammon is a god. It actually was a god who they worshipped. And it's the god of greed. It has a personality. Money can get so grip you that it has a personality that you want to obey it and follow it. It has this ability to make demands upon us. You know, how much money do I need? Well, I need just a little bit more than what I've got. That's always the case. How much? Oh, just a bit more. If I just had a bit more, I could have bought that. And it has this sort of pull. It's not money itself that is wrong, as we know. It's the love of it. And last week, we caught up, Anne and I, on a series, I don't know if anyone's watched it, on TV, entitled The Thief, His Wife, and the Canoe. I don't know if anyone saw that. True story of this couple, and the man committed fraud and faked his own death by going out into a canoe and pretending he died, and then she claims the life insurance. And they total life of deceit. The result of that was they deceived their kids, and they went off to Panama, end up in prison, and lost everything. I mean, how crazy, where the heart is. Lost everything. The devastation it wrought on the family. And we think that money will bring peace and happiness, but if we love it and serve it, it never, ever will, as they found out, to their detriment. And if you love someone, you want to spend time with them to please them and indeed to show it through the gifts you give. So the very last part of Matthew 6, later on, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God knows our needs. He will give to us. A life lived for God will be fulfilling, and God will meet our needs here on earth, and there's a glorious future in heaven. Okay, so having a right understanding of money, it's a faith issue, it's a heart issue, and lastly, it's a practical issue. And this is where I start to get really, really practical. So what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth? Well, there's lots of ways we show our devotion to God, and money, our giving, is one of them. And the Bible helps us in what it means. And practically, to ensure that money is not our God, we need to take control of it rather than it taking control of us. And there's a biblical principle right through the Bible that if we put God first, he will meet all our needs. Seek first his kingdom. So I've got six practical ways, and then I'm going to finish with how we can handle our money and how God's people should handle money. And I'm going to go through a bit of a passage from 2 Corinthians 9, and this is where the Apostle Paul is taking up offerings and gifts for Jerusalem, where there was a famine at the time. And it's interesting how, actually, even in the world we live in right now, and the terrible things going on in Ukraine, and hearing the grain crisis and the possibility of food poverty throughout the world, it's never been any different throughout the centuries. And right here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church about taking up an offering for the famine in Jerusalem. And we'll go through it together. So how do we give? Well, first, eagerly. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and 2. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. There is actually an excitement about giving. Really, to give your money away is exciting. We're showing our dependence upon God and not upon money. Examples of it, when we were raising funds for the Grace Center, it was a hugely exciting experience to see God provide the money that we needed at just the right time, at just the right amount. It was a miracle beyond understanding, really, in many respects, because no one thought we'd be able to raise over £300,000 as a deposit. No one thought we'd get a mortgage for £900,000. I know the banks were thinking, you'd never get that much, church. But God amazingly provided the way for all of those things. And there was an eagerness to participate in it because it was exciting, especially when it all came through. There's an eagerness to be a part of it. So we need to be eager in our giving. We want to do it. Well, I want to be a part of this family we're a part of. I'm part of it. Let's do it. Secondly, let's be ready. 2 Corinthians 9, 3 to 4. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So Paul's saying he's absolutely confident that when he comes to Corinth and he takes up the offerings, they're going to be prepared and ready to give. And we need to be prepared in our giving. It's not an afterthought. For me, over many years now, it's been the first thing you think of. In my budgeting, I'm going to give. It's part of my monthly giving. I'm going to be ready. And giving requires us to take it seriously, being prepared. It's planned and it's regular. So for some who you get paid on a weekly basis, that's why we take up our offering on a weekly basis. You do it on a weekly basis. For others, it's monthly. Many of us will set up standing orders. And we do it because we want to be prepared to make it a lifestyle, something that's part of it, part of us. It's not random. It's actually part of life. And just to speaking a bit practically about that, for us, when we set the budget as a church, we set it on the basis of what we're going to give. And we'd love it if everyone was giving. I mean, not everyone does, but we'd love it if everyone does. And I think an incentive to give is when you're so, as I said earlier, amazed at what lies ahead of us. I want to give into this. Because the church, what we're doing is not just to feather our own nest. We want to advance the gospel because we've got a good message to preach. Lives changed and transformed. That's why we have church budgets. That's why that we're able to meet here in this building. That's why we can do all that we can do, because people are planned and ready to give. And just practically, you know, if you're a taxpayer, very, very practical, if you're a taxpayer and you can fill out a gift aid form, and we can get 25% back from that just by you filling out a gift aid form and submitting it into the office. Simon will be only too pleased to receive it. You don't have to do anything. You know, it's not like taking any more effort out of you other than writing out a form. And we get 25% back. That's worth doing. And there's quite a few people who I believe aren't gift aiding. Can I encourage you? If you're a taxpayer, gift aid, it makes a huge difference. So just very practical, regularly giving, planned and ready. Third, generous. 2 Corinthians 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God has been so generous to us. Loved it this morning, Quint coming up and talking about God answering prayer immediately. God is good. He cares about us. Let's be generous in our response to him. And generosity is seen throughout the New Testament. Now, in the Old Covenant, there were various tithes and offerings, one of which was to give 10% of your income. We are not under law. What's our name? Grace Church. So it's grace. But grace motivates us to give, not because I must, but if you love someone, you want to please them. And we express that through our giving to God. It's one way of expressing it. So for many, many years now, we have given over 10% of our income, but it didn't happen overnight. We had to work towards that. But God wants us to be generous. 4, I'm quickly moving on, from the heart. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Whatever it is, it needs to be out of faith from our heart. I said earlier, what comes out of our heart shows what we're really living for. And we don't want anyone giving out of, I must do this. Giving needs to come from, I love you, Lord. It's out of my heart. And God will put within your heart what you should give. No legalistic, you've got to give this. It comes from heart. So ask God. Ask him to speak to you. Lord, what should I be giving? And you grow in faith as you take steps. And faith is a walk of taking steps, little steps. So you may have never given. Well, just start by giving, say, a couple of pounds a week. And then increase it to, say, £5. And just make it part of a lifestyle of giving. And God helps us in it. But it needs to come from the heart. 5, cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 7, second part. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we do it joyfully, as I say, because it's so exciting to be part of this process. Then lastly, trusting God. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Having given, we then trust God that he's still going to meet our needs. And I know so many will testify this over the years. As they have put God first, he has provided for them. It's a strange thing. Think, how can he provide when I give away? But he does. He does it over and over again. So, I mean, if I listen to the band, you guys could come up. It'd be good to worship into this. I briefly mentioned Ukraine at the start. Ray and Bell will receive regular updates on what's happening out in Ukraine. And even as I was preparing this week, a text message came through from Victor, who's out in Kyiv. And he said this, and it's a take on Luke 12. He was saying this. I heard of a man who bought a luxurious house and furnished it with the most expensive and exquisite furniture. He invited a friend to visit, walked him through all the countless huge rooms, and proudly asked, well, what do you think of all this? And the host expected to hear the most admiring responses in response, But to his profound amazement, the guest replied, "It's an amazing sight, but to be frank, dying in such an environment would be horrible." And then he's quoted from Matthew 6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you're living out in Ukraine at the moment, and you're a believer, you'll know that this earth has not got a lot to offer. You're living for eternity, and they are doing that out there. And my challenge for all of us is let's live for eternity. On your seats is this tree approach to how you take a start in giving, taking steps. And I'd encourage you, go away and pray and ask God to speak to you in your heart and let him encourage you as to what you should do. And then tonight, there's going to be a video coming out, which Simon has prepared, which is just brilliant, I say, on Simon's behalf, it really is. And Simon just goes into a bit of detail about our budget and how we prepare our budget, and again, how God has met our needs as a church. So let's stand together. Let me just pray as we draw to a close. Lord, I thank you. You have given us so much in Christ. What a joy to know that our lives are wrapped up in you and that we are your children. Thank you for rescuing us, Lord. And we do want to live for eternity, to lay out treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Help us to do that, Lord. We know it takes steps of faith. And I thank you, God, that you do want to meet our needs. So we just worship you and love you. And I ask you, God, would you speak to us each individually as to what this means for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.